So good morning to the people that I haven't said good morning to yet. And happy Easter to all of you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. We're just waiting for Uncle Ed to get ready. I want to start off with a scripture that you've heard me quote many times. The reason I like to use this scripture is because when you deal with people and you deal with them in a counseling type of situation and you hear all the problems that they're going through and you know all the stuff in their life that's not good and not right and how things are not going where they're supposed to go, etc., etc., you have to try and help them to see from God's perspective where they sometimes do things wrong. Let me first just ask this question. Can you raise your hands for me if you never do nothing wrong? Nobody. Now, why do we do things wrong? There could be a number of reasons. It could be because we just have an attitude and we're like, well, stuff it. I can do it this way if I want to. I hope you're not one of those. But there's another reason why people sometimes do things wrong, because they don't really know how to do things right. What's your name, ma'am? Yes, that'll be you. Maria. If I had to call you to the local hospital and tell you that you're going to perform brain surgery in the next 5 minutes, could we expect her to do it right? What are the chances that she's going to do it wrong? Albert is thinking to himself, well, I better not be on that table then. Hosea 4 verse 6 says, my people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. Now, this is a biblical truth, but it is also a universal truth. Imagine a man flying a 747 after one flying lesson in a little Cessna. Would you want to be in that flight? Would you feel happy with that person? Taking into account in the little Cessna, there's about 10 switches. In the Boeing, there's about 300. In the Cessna, there's no screens. In the Boeing, there's 20 different screens and there's levers and stuff. And he might not even know what most of them are for. Would his lack of knowledge bring destruction? Oh, yes, it will. Or imagine if we take a five-year-old and we say, he has a bus with 50 people in it. Take us to Durban. Would you want to be in that bus? Well, firstly, you can't trust a five-year-old with a bus. But secondly, they also don't have the knowledge. They don't know what they're doing. Now, imagine if you are trying to live a blessed life, a prosperous life, and you actually have no idea what God says in His Word to us, about us, who we are, what we can do, what is available to us, etc., etc., etc. I want to ask you this question. Can you truly live a blessed life if you do not know what the Word of God says about these things? Is it possible? It's not going to work. So what needs to happen? You need to be taught the word of God. John 8 verse 32 says, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And I always like to say to people, you ought to be careful what truth you're listening to, because there's a lot of versions of the truth out there. The only truth that really matters is the word of God. What does God say about any situation? So who of us would like to live a life of freedom? In other words, free from poverty, free from pain, free from disappointment, free from mistakes, free from guilt and shame, free from condemnation. Is there anybody in the house? You see, without the truth, without God's word, it's not possible for you to get to that place. Your level of freedom, your level of freedom that you're going to live according to is directly related to your understanding and application of the truth as revealed to you by God's word. You see, there's something we have to talk about, because what good is it you hear the truth every Sunday? What good is it you hear the truth when you're driving in your car and you listen to a sermon or you listen to the Bible on CD or something, but you never get to the point that you apply it? Then you are the proverbial person that Jesus spoke about, who builds his house not on the rock but on the sand. And it'll look nice for a while, but when the problems come, when the storms come, you will fall apart. In the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 4, it says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ." Listen to what that scripture says. The God of this age, the Old King James Version actually puts it this way, "For the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers." It would be wonderful if we were to say that God is the God of this world, but even God in His Word tells us that when you deal with things down here, that's the devil's domain. And that's why we need to move from a worldly dispensation and come into the kingdom of God, because then we fall under God. When you were born in this world, I have news for you. You do not belong to God. And God, the God that we serve, the Lord of heaven and earth, is not your God. Because there's a God of this world down here that's going to try and control your life. And you need to cross over from the worldly place where Satan calls the shots to the spiritual place where God is in control. Okay, so 2 Corinthians 4, 4, and this is important. It says, "For the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." It is not that difficult for Satan to blind people. It's actually quite easy, especially when you belong to his kingdom. But don't get me wrong. Even believers are often blinded by the enemy. And we must be aware of that. Satan wants to blind you. Have you ever wondered what Satan's main objective is? Well, this scripture kind of puts it to us. He works very hard to blind people. What does he want to blind you to? The truth. You see, because if Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free," then if he can blind you to the truth, and if he can confuse the issue of the truth, what is the opposite of freedom? Bondage. How many people sit in church today, and even though the truth is out there, their life is still in bondage? I'm going to share with you, call it a testimony from a couple of years ago in my life. I was preaching in a church. I used to preach there quite often. I preached there once a month. And after one of my messages, a lady comes forward. And this lady had a lot of problems. When I remember when she came forward and she asked, I normally say to people, "What can I pray for you?" And she starts and she goes on and on and on and on and on. It's like 5 minutes long. There was hardly a sickness, a disease, or an infirmity that she did not have. She had mental problems, she had spiritual problems, she had physical problems, you name it. She had a lot of problems. I listened to all of that and I said to her, "Wow, that's a whole big bunch of problems. I think you need to come and see me at my office." She came to come and see me at my office, and on that specific day, I sat down with a pen and a paper. I think I wrote 2 A4 pages just on all the problems that she was experiencing. And that was just on the first day. You know, there was plenty more to come later. And so I'm listening to all of this stuff, and I'm listening to her life. And then I said to her, "Listen, yeah, can I ask you a question?" She says, "Yes." I said, "Have you ever come to a place in your life that you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?" I want to add something very interesting. She had been to Bible school. She spent 2 years in Bible school. She qualified Bible school with a 95% average. The reason I asked her if she's ever accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior is because when I listened to how much problems this woman has, it began to make me wonder whether God is even involved in her life, because to me, there's just too much not right. And she looked at me and she said, "What do you mean, have I ever accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. I said to her, ma'am, do you understand the concept of salvation? And you know, when I asked her the question, do you understand the concept of salvation, her whole face went weird. She got this blank stare in her face, in her eyes. And she began to babble like she was incoherent. What was coming out of her mouth made no sense. I looked at this and I thought, but this can't be normal. And of course it wasn't. And so I understood that it was like something was manifesting in her. I walked up to her and I put my hands on her and I rebuked whatever it was. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to release this woman. Do you know that it probably took me half an hour to share with her the gospel of Jesus Christ? She would be fine up to a certain point, then she would go into this weird state again, like she would become like a zombie. I wish I had videoed it that day to show you what happened to this woman. But it was like every time I get close to a truth, a spiritual truth, and she becomes like a blithering idiot. Then I walk up to her, I put my hands on her, I rebuke that thing. Okay, are you back? Yes, yes. Okay, I'm going to share with you again. And then like we come to another spiritual truth, like, there she goes again. It was amazing. But do you know what had happened all those years studying the Bible? She was blinded to the truth. Can you spend 2 years in Bible school and still not know much about the Bible? Yes, you can, if something is blinding you. There's a difference between knowing facts and understanding the concept. There's a lot of people that know a lot of facts, but they don't understand what God has done for them. This woman was one of them. That day, for the first time, she entered into salvation. Amen? So, the devil works very hard to try and blind people to the truth. John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, good news. God wants to give you abundant life. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1, it says, and you he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. In other words, speaking of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. Now, today is Easter and we have to talk about what happened on the cross. He says, yeah, listen to this. And he's speaking to you and he's speaking to me. He says, and you he made alive. If God has to make you alive, that means you aren't always alive. You see, to live without Christ in your life is to exist. But there is a difference between existing and actually living the victorious Christian life. It's not the same thing. You can only come to the place that you begin to live abundance, that you begin to live a victorious life when Christ comes into your life. And even, yeah, it says, he made you alive. Now, he says, and you he has made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Who's in charge of those that are still blind? Who's in charge of those that have not been made alive? The prince of the power of the air. And according to the scriptures, that is who we walk. We walk according to how he wants us to walk. The problem with staying on that road, and let's be honest, for some people it's a very nice road because it's like the glorious road. On that road, you can drink as much as you want. You can fornicate all the time. You can have as much fun as possible. And you don't worry about the consequences. But you should worry about the destination. Because that road leads to a great chasm. And when you fall into that chasm, you fall into what is called the pit of hell. And once you're down there, there's no way to get back up. Jesus wants to make you alive. That's not his plan for your life. That's not his plan for your future. And let me remind you that hell was created for Satan and his demons. Hell was never created for man. The problem is there are some men and women that choose not to accept God's plan for salvation, and then they end up where the devil ends up. So, these two scriptures tells us that one of Jesus's main purpose, regarding our lives is to remove us from the power of Satan, which is death, and to make us come alive and to give us a new life, which Jesus himself calls abundant life. Now, just to make you think, Jesus says in his own words, Satan came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So Satan takes life, but the Bible tells us Jesus gives life. If you have to choose whom you will serve, make a wise decision and serve the one that gives life, not the one that takes life. When we are separated from God, Satan, the thief, works to control us, to enslave us to his evil desires, to destroy us as much as possible. I'm not saying that people that serve God don't have problems, because everybody can have their fair share of problems, but here's where the great big problem comes. When you are in the grip of Satan and he totally controls your life, you are on a fast track to nowhere. And he will bring you to a place of death. It could be emotional death. It could be physical death. It could be spiritual death. Jesus was sent by God to provide for us a way out. It's called a new life. So Satan's main objective is to keep mankind from understanding the truth of just what happened on the cross and through the resurrection of Jesus on the cross. Salvation is centered around the cross. It was at the cross that God allowed Jesus to bring us back to God. Now, that is very important. If I ask a lot of you here, why did Jesus die for you? What would you answer? I just heard what I wanted to hear. For our sins. Now, there's nothing wrong with it. It's a good answer. But it's not the complete answer, because there's a lot more to the death of Jesus and what he accomplished than just dying for your sins. Listen to me. If all Jesus did was to die for our sins, that means that one day when I get to heaven, sin will not stop, or one day when I die, sin will not stop me from going to heaven. Is that right? But what about today? What about today, the fact that I have sickness in my body? What about today, the fact that my mind is all over the place and I battle with stress, I battle with worry, I battle with fatigue, I battle with problems? What about the fact that I'm suffocating in poverty? What about the fact that I have no peace in my family, but there's just problems, problems, problems? What about that? Didn't Jesus die also to make a way for us to receive the benefits of salvation here? Now, Genesis 2 verse 17 shows us something interesting. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Who was this said to? It was said to the first man that walked the earth, Adam. And God gave him only one command. He said, you see that tree? Don't eat from that tree. Adam disobeyed God, and he ate from this tree, and the result would be death, because God said to him, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, did he die the moment he ate from the fruit? Interesting fact, Adam still lived for plus minus 900 years after eating the fruit. So was God speaking of physical death, or was God speaking of spiritual death? This is what you have to understand. The warning that was given to Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, separation will come between me and you, and spiritual death will enter you. it couldn't have been physical death. Then they would have died the moment they ate of it. The fruit wasn't poison, but the poison came into them through their actions when they disobeyed God, and it killed their spirit. Now, Adam died spiritually and he was removed from God, and he was closed off to the things of God and the things of God's kingdom. You know, Adam and Eve had a wonderful life because they walked with God in the garden. They could speak to him like you and I speak to one another. They had a relationship with him. They experienced spiritual things as if they were here, real, now. I have a feeling they could probably see angels and speak to them. The spirit world was open to them because they were not defiled by sin. And they gave all of that up in one act of disobedience to God. And the worst consequence was separation. Angels escorted them out of Eden and out of the presence of God. Now, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, "And you, God has made alive who were dead." Listen to that. When God said to Adam, "You will die," did he die physically? No, he died spiritually. Now, when we come into this world, we come into this world spiritually dead. And we need to be made alive. Listen to what Ephesians says. It says, "And you, he made alive who were dead." Now, you can't be made alive if you were dead from a physical point of view. Because when people come into this world, they come into this world what we perceive as alive. You know, when a baby is born, it begins to cry, it begins to move. We can see that there's life. Now, the physical life might be there, but something inside is not switched on. The spirit is not switched on because we come into this world dead, and we only become alive when we enter the kingdom of God through what Jesus did for us on the cross. Why does Satan hate the cross? Because it's a turning point. It's like it's a crossroads. It's a place where things change. It's a place where we move from darkness into light. You know, the world is full of people that wonder, "Oh, what is my purpose? Why did God put me here?" Until you don't become spiritually alive, you will never know what your purpose is. There's a lot of people that say to me, "Oh, you know, I read the Bible, but it doesn't make a lot of sense to me." Until your spirit doesn't become alive, it can't understand spiritual things. God wants to make us alive. And you, he made alive who were once dead. Just like Adam, we are all dead to the things of God, to the spirit world, and to God's kingdom. Jesus came to resurrect us. And through his death, he came to give us life. Can somebody say hallelujah? Hallelujah. To become aware of who we really are, to know what God has put inside of us, to understand who we are and how God works and how God's kingdom works, etc., etc. Jesus resurrected us. When that happens, a new world. There's that song. A whole new world. Do you know that song? I can't remember what, I think it was from The Little Mermaid or something. But that's kind of like what happens when somebody gets born again. We should have that song playing in the background because you are entering a whole new world. Things will not be the same. Things are going to be different. You begin to think different. You begin to speak different. You begin to act different because something different is with you. God now lives inside of you through the Spirit of God that works in you. God begins to direct your ways. Do you know how many times we have people that come to this church and come to some of our meetings and then they get born again. They get properly saved. Salvation enters them. The Spirit of God fills them. And then they come to me maybe 6 months later or a year later and they say, "You know, it's amazing how my life has changed." You have people that try and change things. Listen, yeah, even people in the world know when right is right and wrong is wrong. And sometimes you can get caught up in something and like your life is not in a good place. And you try and get out of it, but you just can't. Do you know why? Because you need help. You need a spiritual power to come into you to help you to break the chains of bondage. You must become alive to something new. When the Spirit of God works in us, change might not be easy, but it's a lot easier than to try and change things without God working in us. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Do you hear that? I want you to please listen. This is very important. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he has suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone." Why did Jesus suffer death? For everyone. He did it for you. He did it for you. He did it for you. Even for the small little poraiki here. He did it for you. Amen? Now, this is important because I've shown you, the Bible says when we come into the world, we come into the world dead. And you mustn't take it physically because we all know you come into this world, you become alive, you begin to, but you're dead to the things of God. You're dead to the purpose of God. You're dead to the plans of God. You're dead to what God has put inside of you. Your destiny doesn't exist. It exists in Christ, in God, but you are blissfully unaware. You carry on regardless. But then you become alive and everything changes. Why do we have the right to become alive? Listen to the scripture. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now he is crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Why did God crown him with glory and honor? Because he completed his mission. What was the mission? To bring back man to God. To bring back the life that was stolen by Lucifer. The life that was stolen by the serpent. The life that he sucked out of Adam and Eve. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Adam made a big mistake. There's a nice Afrikaans word, a movie's mistake. He made a big mistake and it impacted all of us. But God, in his grace, allowed his son to come to earth to die. Because the only way to free you from the curse of spiritual death is for Jesus in his body to receive death. But listen to why he did it. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Say hallelujah, please. Jesus had the ability to do supernatural things. Now, I want to show you something. Do you agree with me that Jesus gave up his life so that we can begin to experience life? Can we agree on that? Why did Jesus choose to die? I mean, he was the Son of God. Probably he could walk the earth and never die because remember, there was no sin in him. Adam and Eve, had they not entered into sin, would probably never have died. So Jesus, being the second Adam, could have walked on this earth and probably he could have walked for 3, 4, 5, 6,000 years. I don't know. It's possible. It's not impossible. Yet he chose to give up life for one purpose only. He wanted you to have that life and come back to God. But now I want to ask the question, what life did he give? Because the life we receive is the life of Christ. Do you agree with me? He took your death, but he gave you his life. There was an exchange that took place on the cross. And this is what a lot of people do not understand. Now the question is, what did Jesus give in exchange for my death? Let's look. Jesus had the ability to do supernatural things as though they were normal. Listen to me. There was no food. He created food out of nothing. There was no wine. He created wine out of nothing. What I'm trying to say is, he had the ability to create He walked on water. He touched the sick and they were healed. He cast out demons with a word. He lived a life of spiritual authority. He lived a life of signs and wonders. Now I want to ask you the question. What life did he give up for you? That life. So what is available to you? Please look at your neighbor and say, a life of signs and wonders. A life of the miraculous. Are you wrong to expect miracles in your life? No, you are right to expect miracles in your life because you shouldn't expect anything less, because expecting less nullifies what Jesus did on the cross for you. Listen to me. That's what he gave up. So is it wrong for me to expect God to do miracles in my life? No, I should expect it. Is it wrong for me to expect the power of God to break through in my life? No, I should expect it. Did Jesus live one day that was not supernatural? No, so I can expect a supernatural day every single day of my life. Mr. Wilson, wouldn't you like to have supernatural days every day of your life? Wat jou naam nou weer? Ek gaan een van die dae onthou, hoor. Brendan, sal jy dit nie love as jy elke dag 'n bo-natuurlike lewe kan leef nie? As die pop op die fan strike en jy's net van God gaan dit uitsort en it's done. But he should have the ability to do that because this is where we miss out. We accept a watered-down version of the gospel. We accept a watered-down version that told us that because Jesus died, one day we're going to go to heaven, but down here we must suffer. I want to tell you something. We were not put on this earth to suffer. We were put on this earth to live the life that Jesus gave for us. Amen. Jesus lived a life of signs, wonders, miracles, healing the sick and setting captives free. Do you have to suffer in captivity if Jesus himself gave his life to set you free? Then I don't have to be a captive. I don't have to be captive to negativity in my mind. I don't have to be captive to feelings of rejection and shame. I don't have to be captive to fear. Why do so few people fulfill their destiny? Because the rest of the people are too afraid to take the first step. What if it doesn't work? What if things don't go my way? What if this happens? What if that happens? No. Jesus gave his life for God's provision to be there for you. For you to have, in his own words, abundant life. What's here, Yanni? You need some abundant life. For sure you do. So do I. Jesus experienced God's provision and help through the ministry of angels. Very interesting thing. Listen to this. Matthew chapter 4 verse 11. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended to him. This is when the devil messed with Jesus for 40 days in the desert. Now I want you to listen to this. Just to fast for 40 days is already going to take everything out of you because your body hasn't been sustained. You already weak, weak, weak. But now the devil himself has been giving you a hard time for 40 days. What's left of you? I want to tell you something. Jesus was at the end of his rope. And then what did God do? God sent his angels to go and minister to him. Okay, so now you got a problem at work. It needs to be resolved. You don't know what to do. You don't know how to do it. How's about God sends a couple of angels to go and sort out things for you? Is this wrong? Is this like weird? Are we starting some funny cult here? No, it's biblical. Angels played a big role in the life of Jesus. Why can't they play a big role in your life? I'm not saying you must go pray to them, because then you're overstepping your boundaries. But is it wrong for you to expect the supernatural intervention of the kingdom of God in your life? No. You need it just like Jesus needed it. In the book of Luke chapter 22 verse 43, it says, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. These are just a couple of things. Jesus experienced the ministry of angels, the intervention of angels in his life on a constant basis. But now that life has been given to me. What can I expect? Angels are busy in my life. Listen to me very carefully. Right now. I want to make you a promise. Angels are busy in my life, and angels are busy in your life. Don't pray to them, and you can't command them because they listen only to God, but they're busy in your life. They want you to succeed, and they're going to help you to succeed because they help Jesus, and his life has become yours. Angels spoke to Mary to tell her that she would be pregnant. In the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 31, angels spoke to Joseph. In the book of Mark, Matthew, chapter 1, verse 20, we all know the story. The Romans wanted to kill the Savior, Christ. They did not know exactly who he was because God kept it from them. So, listening to what the wise man said, they worked out that the child should be between 0 and 2 years of age. A decree was made, kill all boys between 0 and 2 years of age. What did God do? He sent an angel. What happened? The angel said, Joseph, wake up my boy, Joseph. Okay, calm down to steady panic. I'm just here to give you a message. You leave this place now. Don't ask me questions. Go to Egypt. God has spoken. God made a plan. Had God not spoken to Joseph through an angel, the family would be ruined. But God is always one step ahead of the devil. That is why the devil can never win. Because God is one step ahead and the devil is two steps behind. And Joseph took his family and they went to Egypt. And when did they come back? Only when an angel of God came and spoke again and said, it's fine, go back. His life must start now. Can you see how the life of Christ was governed by God? Do you have the right to trust God for your life to be governed? Yes, you do. Why? It's the life Jesus gave you. Angels told the woman that Jesus had risen. When Jesus had risen, how did they know he had risen? Well, angels came and spoke to them. Why are you crying? He is risen. What are you talking about? Go to the tomb and see for yourself. He is risen. An angel rolled away the stone from in front of the tomb. An angel of God. An angel told the disciples that Jesus has ascended to heaven, but he will come back later. Did angels play a big role in the life of Jesus? Yes. Will God let them play a big role in your life? Yes. Jesus always knew exactly what God wanted him to do. This is important. I'm going to give you some scriptures to show. How many of you sit there and sometimes you think, man, I don't know what to do? Some of you are sitting here now and thinking, gee, I don't know what to do. Okay, listen to this. This is important stuff. John 5:19. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. What he's saying is simply this: I always know what my Father wants me to do. Instinctively, he knew. Can we really expect to experience the same kind of life that we see Jesus lived? Let me let Jesus answer that question for you. John 14, verse 12. I tell you the truth. Is Jesus speaking? Listen. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me. Is there anybody in the house today that has faith in Christ? Keep your hands up. Keep your hands up. You realize, of course, if you don't raise your hands now, I will pray for you before you go. Okay. Keep your hands up. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to be with my Father. Look at your neighbor and say, that's me. Listen here, guys. This is like mind-blowing stuff. Jesus says, you have every right to expect my Father to do in your life what he did in mine. You know, sometimes when we start talking like this, people are like, are you talking rubbish? Oh, that's nonsense. Why is it nonsense if it's in the Bible? Oh, that's heresy. Quoting scripture is not heresy. It's called faith. It's called walking on water. It's called choosing to live a life of faith. And sometimes you get ridiculed for that. So what? We're here to please God. We're not here to please people. A lot of people think I'm a weirdo. Fine, I have a weird hairstyle. My body's a bit weird and out of shape. It doesn't matter. I don't care. I don't care whether you like me or not. I know God likes me. I know He loves me. He gave His Son to die for me. So I have peace in that department. But I choose to take God at His word. And I want to tell you something. God works very supernatural in my life. And He can work very supernatural in your life too. Amen. One of the areas where death has come to many of us through sin is called shame. Some people never seem to get over the things that they have done or the things that were done to them. I asked you just now to raise your hands if you don't mess up or this or that. Here's truth. Here's calling a spade a spade. Everybody here has a past. If you tell me you don't have a past, then you don't know what we're talking about, because you've all messed up. The Bible says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, why do people feel ashamed? Can you feel ashamed of what you haven't done? It's impossible. So if you feel ashamed, it's because of what you have done that you shouldn't have done. Is there anybody here that has never done something that they shouldn't have done? I'm so glad you all came to church today to hear such a nice message. Now, the devil wants that shame to eat at you. Can I tell you something about shame? Shame can suck the life out of you. I want to put two things together, guilt and shame. You feel ashamed because you know you are guilty. Do you remember when you were back at school? I know for you that's like way back when, but just ponder it for a while. I can't give you half an hour, but you're probably going to remember. You know when you used to do something wrong and like it's like, oh, that period is coming. It's like, oh, you know you're going to be in trouble. It was worse in my day. You know, today the pupils tell the teacher where to get off. Back in our day, it was go to the principal and you got a hiding. And they used to know how to hit back in the day. I think they attended special classes. It was like they all had this arm was very well developed, you know. Anyway, and now you're sitting there and like, you know, you've done something wrong and you know there's going to be problems and there's going to be consequences and you feel all the life draining out of you. It's like, can you remember that? Well, that's what guilt and shame and condemnation does to us. You know, there's some people in this world, they have a lot of physical infirmities that is simply brought on by the guilt and the shame that keeps eating. The Bible speaks about the worm that sits in the stomach and it keeps eating. Have you ever felt that worm? You're like, the pawpaw's going to hit the fan any moment now. They're going to find out about it. Like, you know, it happens. Now, one of the areas where death has come to many is through sin that brings shame. And some people never seem to get over the things that they have done or the things that were done to them. They go through life bowed down with the weight of shame and guilt upon their shoulders. Even in God's house, they still don't feel comfortable. Do you know how many people sit in church and they don't really hear the message because something keeps telling them, you don't deserve to be here. You're not good enough to be here. You know, with all the rubbish in your life, you should rather be out there in the streets because God doesn't care about your kind. And there's people here that know exactly what I'm talking about because that's how you sometimes feel. But listen to this. John 19, verse 23 to 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took His clothes. They divided them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said one to another. Let's decide by lot who would get it. Now I'm going to share with you something that you probably did not realize. When Jesus was crucified, He actually had no clothes left. The soldiers took it all, even the undergarment. You know, when we see a movie about the Christ, He's always got a little loincloth, but in the Bible, He had nothing. Can you imagine the shame? of being beaten naked in front of thousands of people, being made to walk carrying that cross with that crown of thorns pressed down on your head, with your shame exposed to the whole world. If you've ever wondered whether God understands what we go through in life, I want to tell you yes, because He led by example. I don't care what you did. Not one of you has been made to parade naked in front of the whole universe. But the God that we serve did. Why did He allow Himself to go through that? Because He could have raised His finger, and the Bible says in a minute, 12 legions of angels could have come to His aid. Don't think Jesus could not stop this if He wanted to. But He knew there will come a day when you're going to mess up. Maybe you had an abortion. Maybe you had an affair. Maybe you stole some money. Maybe you caused a breakup in the family. Maybe you didn't give enough love to somebody. Or maybe a rumor that you started destroyed somebody's life. I don't care what it is. Shame is sitting on you today. But Jesus paid the price for the shame that is trying to kill you now. The shame that is sucking the life out of you, Jesus took it upon Himself. And it's time for you to realize God will not hold this against you. The punishment has already been brought upon one man. That one man is Jesus Christ. He paid with His life. A lot of us think we know what shame is. Think of this. There's no greater shame than that. And while all of this was happening, people were spitting at Him. People were shouting names at Him. People kept shouting, "Crucify Him." And He's the Son of God. He's their Creator. That is shame. Ed, how much time have I got left? Do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop there for today. Next week, I will continue. This is a good message. Please come. Come and listen to part two. Okay? We're going to have communion together. So I'm going to stop here, and then we're going to have communion. If I can just, very quickly. Today I'm talking to you about what happened on the cross, because we are celebrating Easter. We are celebrating the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm trying to get you to a place that you understand what was done for you, why it was done for you, and what it means for you today. We're not having a history lesson, because the impact of what happened is still real today. It still works today, but you need faith to access it. Amen.